We'll begin our study this by looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. And we'll close out our study with looking at the Ephesians 5 and a couple other passages. We'll begin by reading the Word of God. We'll pray and then we'll go through the catechism. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. What's beautiful about this passage, and as a matter of fact, all the other passages we'll read this morning, is the reality that there's the Christian life, and the Christian life is actually centered upon the preaching of the gospel. Notice what he says. I will remind you of these things. That's talking about preaching. That's that coming every Sunday to hear the gospel and to be reminded of the truth. And then that then characterizes, and that then becomes the springboard through which we are able to live the Christian life, which is what we're going to consider this morning in the catechism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful passage, and we thank you for this Sunday, the day that we can look at these two questions and answers, and we pray that you would indeed guide our study and help us as we begin to study where good works and Christian living, how they play a role in our faith and the Christian life. And so we pray that you would bring understanding and clarity of mind in these matters. In Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Lord's Day 32. If you've got a handout, let's follow along there. I'll ask the question. If you will respond with the answer, it's questions 86 and 87 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 86. Since then we are redeemed from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we do good works?
Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing, and that he be glorified through us. Then also, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof, and by our godly walk, win also others to Christ.
And then the last question is 87. Can they then not be saved who do not turn to God from their unthankful, unrepentant life?
By no means, for as Scripture says, no unchaste person, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like shall inherit the kingdom of God.
We have a young prophet in our midst. As we begin, we must recognize some catechism housekeeping matters. You can see it if you've got your catechism open, what this Lord's Day is in the outline of the catechism. It is the beginning of the third part of the catechism, the part dealing with thankfulness, with gratitude, with supplication. There's one point that ought to be made as we step into the last part of the catechism. Just because we're dealing with gratitude, you know, thankfulness, we're told to always be kind and to say thank you. One error that we have to stay away from is thinking that this is the easiest part of the catechism. That was a good one. It's not the easiest one. It is not the easiest part. In fact, we are going to take up matters that people debate, and they think they have the right to debate it because they're able to think. They think, therefore they debate. That's different from Descartes, right? Who said, I think, therefore I am. No. Our modern world says, because I think, I must be right. So we're going to take up matters like that. Ethics. We're going to take up those ethical principles from the Christian life. That's a part of thankfulness. We're also going to take up piety. For ethics, theologian pastors go directly to the Ten Commandments, to the Word of God as our standard for Christian ethics. The Ten Commandments. This is the reason for having the standard for ethics in the first place, for morality, for righteousness, to be posted in our schools. I don't care what you put in front of the name school. If the Ten Commandments are not there, what you're bringing up are nothing but a bunch of heathens. It's no wonder we're finding a bunch of gunfire in those places. In our courts, how else are you going to understand what righteousness is? What standard of righteousness are you going to judge someone on, govern, law, without the Ten Commandments? And churches also should have the Ten Commandments up, as well as our homes, our houses. These ten words from God, as the Bible says, that'll be something we are reminded of every day. It ought to be stamped on our forehead, on our hands, and on our feet, which simply means you're thinking about it, you're working with it, and you're walking with it. Now, the Catechism's discussion on ethics will center on the Ten Commandments, and then it'll begin to take up our chief act of piety. Now, this is interesting. In today's church, what do you suppose is the chief act of piety? Anybody? How do people show they are pious for God? What's the chief way that they do that? Singing. What does the Catechism say is our chief act of piety? Prayer. In the American church, the church at large, prayer has been thrown out the window and it's been replaced with love songs for Jesus that rarely even mention his name. The congregational prayer used to be known as the long prayer. Now, I personally don't like that because I also think that the Bible goes against long-winded prayers. And so, rather, from the first prayer to the very last prayer, they ought to be centered upon what we're doing in the worship, and that is driving us towards the Word of God. Yet, it is sad that this prayer, the pastoral or congregational prayer, has been shortened because we think we need more music and singing in worship. The same, sadly, has been true of the preaching. When the people want more music and worship, they say, well, preacher, shorten your sermon so we can get our voice in there, our singing. Whatever happened to the reading of Scripture, to confession, to prayer, and to sermons in American worship? Don't think it's just because this is what we should do in piety that we take up the Lord's Prayer. No, the Catechism is very clear. That's the chief act of thankfulness. Prayer. Now, on a more practical note, Frank will be the first one to tell you this. Not everybody can sing. And so they're better, you know, have that person pray. You know, don't put a microphone in him and have him sing. If we had a microphone like that, one of the first things that I would learn how to do with that is mute. How do I mute that? All right? So the Catechism, when we bring up piety, it speaks of prayer. It goes on to explain the Lord's Prayer. So we've got the Ten Commandments, ethics, Lord's Prayer, piety, practice of worship. Now, These two questions become, in a part, an introduction to living a life of thankfulness, living a life of gratitude, having an attitude of gratitude. And so these first two questions, today we learn the place of our good works with our faith, in our faith. They are fruits of faith and necessary for life. Fruits of faith and necessary for life. The reason why I have fruit, plural, fruits, is because the catechism does. And so let's begin with question 86. Good works are fruits of our faith. As we look at this question, and as we begin to outline this answer, one of the most challenging points here for us to grasp is the reality that while we do good works, the only way this is possible is by the moving of the Holy Spirit. Think of the sermon earlier. The only way that man was able to leave his daughter to go get Jesus was by the moving of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the courage that it took for that woman who has been ceremonially unclean to go and touch Jesus' garment, also this, a work of the Holy Spirit. So think about good works, more about good fruit, fruit of the Spirit working in this new branch that's been grafted into Christ. This is how Paul displays it to the Galatians. We are to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, yet we are a church which stands firmly upon the doctrines of grace. And so we see that at the beginning of this answer, grace is still present, even with good works, even with these good works. And so we're reminded of the third part of the catechism. By the way, do you know where we get the word gratitude from? Comes from the Latin word grace. That's why I say it's a gracious attitude. A good definition for gratitude is a gracious attitude. It comes from the Latin word gratis, which is grace. It is still important that we recognize even this good that we do is by grace and we're not saved by it. It has no merit of its own. And so let's consider the first part of this, of the answer to this question. Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for His blessing and that He be glorified through us. We'll stop there. There's a semicolon. We're going to stop there. We'll pick the rest up in a moment. We've read through that opening part. We must break it down into four answers to this question. And the question, again, I'm going to summarize the question this way. Why must we do good works? That, in essence, is what this question is asking. If it's true, we're saved by grace, why must we do good works? Notice the catechism understands good works are a must. A must. It's not a suggestion. Have you ever thought about doing good, to your neighbor? Doing good for, name a person. It's a must. Scripture makes good works a must for the Christian life. In our answer, we find, first of all, we must do good works because Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us. Now, several months ago, we did a study on the doctrine of the atonement. Everybody remember that? Those who were here remember that doctrine. We spent about 13 or 14 weeks considering the doctrine of the atonement. And as we got into the doctrine of the atonement, we said that there were four areas that you had to talk about: propitiation, expiation, redemption, and reconciliation. Well, the first two dealt with worship. Worship. The lamb being sacrificed, appeasing the wrath of God, and then that scapegoat taking the sins of the people out into the wilderness. That's expiation. When we got into redemption, we said that that was marketplace language. Economics. Business. That a person who had sold himself into slavery, of being purchased back, being freed, was redeemed. And so that's the language of that. And so that's what we see here. Notice redemption, this economic, business, commerce language is being used. While we were slaves to sin, in bondage to sin, in chains to the master, Satan, the tempter, Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He purchased us. Now, the blood price went to the Father, not to Satan. All right, we talked about that, and we're not going to rehash all that. We've dealt with that already. But notice this language is one where you were a slave to the deeds of the flesh, to doing only fleshly things. Now you've been set free. Now serve your master, Jesus Christ, and he's given a list of how he wants us to serve him. And so the question then is, in your life, who do you serve? Why are good works here? They are a fruit of who owns you. They are a fruit of who owns you. Second, we must do good works because the Spirit has renewed us as image bearers of God in Christ. Image bearers of Christ. Humanity never lost the image, but the image was marred. And when the Spirit regenerates us, he remolds the image of God, which is to say, we are made into the image of Christ. Therefore, we are to bear the image of Christ as a Christian. Yeah, Christ bears. Christ ones. And this is seen then with our good works. That's the second reason why we should do good works. The third, we must do good works so that our entire life might show thankfulness to God for such a salvation as we have in Jesus Christ. By the way, you will never be able to thank God enough. Have you started thanking God? You'll never be able to thank him enough for heaven, for the blood of Christ, for salvation. That doesn't mean you should not. It means you better not stop. The person that stops didn't realize what they had. See? Number four. We must do good works so that God may be glorified through us. This is the ultimate. The Catechism gives us that Sunday school answer for us. To God be the glory alone. God is glorified through our good works. Not only has he ordained these good works, but notice he's also ordained the fact that he's going to receive the glory when we do these good things. He has established the means through which he is to be glorified. He's not left it up to chance. Are they going to do it or not? No. His people will do good. They can't help but do good. Now let's look at the second part of this answer. The assurance. Then also that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof and by our godly walk win also others to Christ. And we'll close out this question with two more observations seeing this answer. Why must we do good works? We must do good works because we are redeemed, revived, and in doing so, we are assured of our faith. This is the doctrine of the assurance of salvation, of our faith, of pardon. If you've ever doubted your faith, just go out and do something good for somebody. That the Bible says do good, and you will quickly be assured of that faith. The moment you help others, the moment you help people, the moment you begin to show the love of Christ to someone, the Spirit is at work. And that's how one is assured of this faith. The Spirit of God begins to reveal to you and assures you of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Spirit of God will use good works in order to help you grow in faith. Think about it. What James says, if you say you have faith but you don't have good works, guess what? You don't have faith. You're dead. That's the point here. A person who has faith, will do good works, and they are alive. They can't help but do it. And in that, you begin to grow in that faith. This is the Spirit of God working in you, what is good and pleasing in the Lord, which will make you grow closer and closer to the Lord. See, understand, sanctification at this moment is the Spirit of God making you into who you are always meant to be in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Who you are always meant to be in Jesus. The shining light of Christ in this world. Now, a part of this good work is actually living such a life. Notice how the Catechism puts it. Look at the Catechism. living such a life that people would see Christ being reflected off of you, that you may win some over to Christ. Evangelism is seen here with good works. That's the last part of the answer. Evangelism, for the average believer, is simply striving to do good works in the name of Christ, which would cause people to see you living for Christ, not being a hypocrite, but actually living for Christ. Again, this is all by the direction of the Spirit. God is the owner, Christ is the coach, and the Spirit is the trainer, helping us to do what our coach tells us to do in the Bible. That is seen here. The Catechism makes a turn. This turn is for the negative. I'm not gonna sugarcoat that. 87 is one of those negative questions. Can they then not be saved who do not turn to God from their unthankful, unrepentant life? By no means. For as Scripture says, no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's first focus on the question. The question actually assumes much here. It's a loaded question. Then we'll consider the answer. Thankful living. Can they then not be saved who do not turn to God from their unthankful, unrepentant life? This question at face value seems in our day and age, it seems odd. And maybe for some people it may seem out of place. Well, why in the world would you begin to address this after you just told people to do good things? What in the world? Let's remember, we're dealing with the church, and it does not take long for somebody who's grown up in the church to see this type of person. We've known them. We've met them. We've grown up with them. They are uncovered, discovered that they're the ones that only give Christ lip service, not life service. They know Jesus up here as head knowledge. Even the demons know him. But they've missed heaven by these 18 inches. See that? They don't have that trust, that love, faith for Christ. And so they don't really know him. They know of him. They don't know him. They make that profession of faith, but they did not mean it. Their lifestyles reflect who they truly serve. Therefore, can those who do not live a life of repentance and thankfulness be saved? The Catechism says no. No. The answer is no, they cannot, because the person who is saved will live a life of repentance and thankfulness. They will live a life for all the reasons already mentioned in our first question and answer this today. It is important that we say at this moment, the Christian is here not given warrant to judge, to be the judge, jury, and executioner of those hypocrites that made profession and then left. That's not what we're called to do. No. Rather, we again are to live and lead people, unbelievers, by example. Remember the last part of question 86. Live a life so that you may win some to Christ. Don't be a hypocrite. As a matter of fact, be a Christian. Live a life worthy of that brings glory to God. We are to be concerned about, and here it comes, this becomes very hard at times because our flesh is so eager to look out the window and see what so-and-so is doing. Why aren't they doing X, Y, and Z like I'm doing X, Y? Remember last week's sermon? Why aren't y'all fasting like us? What's wrong with you? All right. And so this is hard, but this is needed. Focus on your good works first. Jesus would say, check out that 2x4 in your eye before you check out that splinter in someone else's. Realize first, you will never be able to say thank you enough before you begin to criticize someone's lack of saying thank you. That's self-reflection, self-examination. Once you've done that, once you've truly examined yourself and have seen your necessity of grace even in doing good, then and maybe then you'll begin to be able to say, that person ain't doing right. There's something not right there. And that's, sometimes you're not able to even say, I can't really put my finger on it, but something's not right with this situation. And it's because they're beginning to reveal they're not living a life at that moment, a life of thankfulness and repentance. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does give us warrant to see the world, to see our neighbor and make discernment, judgment calls, to call sin, sin. But we're not to be judge, jury, and executioner. No, there's someone else that does that. The scriptures are extremely clear here that those who are unrepentant and unthankful will not be saved. Look at that answer again. By no means, for as scripture says, no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to close by looking at three passages that demonstrate this point. And I want you to turn there with me. Teachers say that when you turn and look for yourself, you remember faster. So turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6. Each one of these passages is an exhibition of what we're looking at in this catechism questions and answers. Paul will begin to address the way we are supposed to be living, the way other people are living, and then he reminds us of the gospel. All right, starting in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Think about that. Anybody ever, you know, was driving down the road, saw a pickup, and said, well, I really could see myself in that pickup. I really would like to have that car. Or I really want those shoes. I wish I had that jump. We just got mentioned with the covetous. Yeah. I want is covet, covet, covet. I need is a little something else. Right? You were once in that list. But now you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You're set free in Jesus Christ. There's question 86 and question 87 in the Bible. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I told you we'd go there. Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verses 5 through 12. Ephesians 5, 5 through 12. And again, we see the same thing, talking about the unrepentant, the unthankful, and then reminding us of who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's start at chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So there again, we see that reality. What is unthankful, ungracious, unrepentant? Who you are in Christ and how you are to live now that you are in Christ. It's explained in this passage, the last passage, 1 John 3. Everybody find 1 John chapter 3. And we'll start reading at verse 14, and we'll read to verse 24. 14 to 24, a beautiful passage. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Notice who he's talking about now. The unrepentant, the hypocrites. They were a part of us, but now they no longer are. They were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you also, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. The scripture is clear. It is clear. And this catechism teaching is explaining those passages. You see, the thing is, the Christian, being saturated with the Word of God every day, knows what they should do. And that's when the struggle comes in, the Romans 7 struggle, because we know better. Right? And so this is when we begin to talk about, in this section of the catechism, what should we do? Well, we should pray that the Spirit of God would help us in this life that we are supposed to lead from now on. Let's now consider.